250 years ago, a handful of colonies declared themselves free. And every July, we give thanks for the ordered liberty that we still enjoy in our country today. And that freedom is a good gift of God. It's worth our gratitude, and we should do what we can to defend it. But it's also true that that is not the freedom that the Son of God came to win for us. Today, on this Free Text First Friday, where we celebrate our country's independence, and in the shadow of the 250th year of that independence, we're going to hold up the two side by side. The civil liberty that guards the body and the commonwealth, and the freedom of the gospel that releases our consciences and breaks the chains of sin. And frankly, a freedom that will outlast every empire, republic, or country that has ever and will ever exist. Today, we are excited that you are joining us for this program on this Free Text First Friday. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Friday, July 3rd, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Before we get too far, I want to let you know that Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by our friends at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Now, there is a freedom that the Lutheran Heritage Foundation exists to carry into all corners of the world, and that is the freedom of the gospel. The freedom the gospel gives when it finally reaches a person in their own heart language. LHF translates, publishes, and distributes Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven books. Things like the Small Catechism and the Book of Concord. There's a Bible out there, but they also do bunches of devotions and specialty pamphlets, and they do this into well over 100 languages, so that believers in Madagascar or Mongolia or Myanmar can read for themselves that Christ has set them free. That work is funded by the mission gifts of people like you. The gifts you also direct towards us and KFUO. So we're thankful for both our sponsor and for you at home, the listener. If you'd like to learn more about LHF, visit them online at lhfmissions.org. On a week when we can thank God for the liberty of our nation, it's a fitting thing to help hand the liberty of the gospel to the nations. All right, folks. Well, my guest today has spent a lot of his ministry standing where these two freedoms meet. Today we have the Reverend Graham Glover. He's the senior pastor at Abiding Lutheran Church and School in Gainesville, Florida. Now, before he came to Abiding Savior, he spent years on active duty as a United States Army chaplain, deployments to Iraq, and he still serves in the Army Reserve. Currently assigned to the Office of the Chief of Chaplains at the Pentagon, and he is a fellow at the Religious Freedom Institute in Washington, D.C. Pastor Glover, welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Thank you so very much for having me. It's an honor to join you and your listeners today.
Thank you. Now, normally on this show, we are deep within the Bible, learning it verse by verse. And I sort of started four or five years ago when I began a Free Text First Friday, where we take the first Friday of every month and we step aside from whatever we're studying. By the way, right now it's the Book of Acts. And we talk about a topic of interest. Well, I didn't think there was any other topic worth discussing today besides talking about freedom, since it is the anniversary of our Declaration of Independence. But at the same time, freedom is used in so many different ways, and it's a spiritual way too. So I think, especially hearing your bona fides, that you are well equipped to talk to us about this subject today. Tell us a little bit, brother, about yourself.
Thanks, Phil. Well, I hope I am equipped. I pray that my years of ministry to the church, our beloved, and also to our nation for the last 18 years has given me a unique place and a unique opportunity to see how this issue of freedom plays itself out, not only in the civil realm in which we all live, but most importantly, as you highlighted at the very beginning, as Christians and as part of the body of Christ. So, as you said, I currently serve at Abiding Savior Lutheran Church and School in Gainesville, Florida. Gainesville's home to the University of Florida. So, go Gators for all of our Gators and the listening audience today. We are not the campus church here in Gainesville. That's First Lutheran. We're a little bit west of town, but a very thriving congregation and preschool. It's actually home for me. I grew up here. So, very surreal be back home and the town that you grew up in as a pastor. Abiding Savior, where I currently serve, as a daughter congregation of First. So I've got about five families who've known me since I was 4 years old, and I am now their pastor. Getting back to Gainesville didn't happen immediately after the seminary. I came back to Gainesville for the first time to do a master's degree in political science. Always had a very strong interest in religion and politics, church-state issues. Have spent a career even prior to the seminary working as a lobbyist for the University of Florida, heavily involved in politics my whole life. And so came back, was finishing that master's, and came home from, I don't know if it was a parish I was serving just outside of Gainesville at the time, or maybe teaching one day, and told my wife, "Hey, honey, so I think we need to join the Army." 34 years old. And she said, "Excuse me?" And I said, "Yeah, I think we need to go take care of these men and women that are serving." This was right around the time of the surge in Iraq under former President George W. Bush. Sure. And I had a number of my undergraduate students at UF who were going through OTC, getting ready to go to officer candidate school. I had parishioners of the church I served in Chiefland, Florida, outside of Gainesville, Good Shepherd, whose nieces and nephews and grandchildren were enlisting. And I said, "Yeah, let's just go do this for 3 years. Let's serve our nation." She's like, "You're probably going to deploy." And I'm like, I understand that. And thought, honestly, Phil, that we would do this for 3 years, that I would, I don't know, return to the parish, maybe go back and finish the doctorate. And here we are 18 years later.
Wow. I hear that a lot, actually. I mean, a lot of guys get in, like, "Oh, I'll do my two or three," and then get out. And the next thing you know, they're career guys.
You know, it's really a unique ministry when you have the opportunity as a military chaplain to live with your congregation. Oh, you know, you are, it is incarnational ministry in every way. You are exercising with your soldiers. You're going to the motor pool with them. You are deploying with them. You're doing field exercises with them. That's very different than the parish. You're not just serving Lutherans. You're not just serving Christians. You're no longer in charge as the pastor, the commander is, but a wonderful, wonderful ministry. As I was finishing my battalion time, so that's, you know, what most military chaplains spend, you know, 7, 8, 9 years kind of doing their tactical battalion time, I was brought to the Pentagon by a retired Army chaplain, Jonathan Shaw, who serves as the director of church relations for the LCMS now. Jonathan was the director of operations at the Army Chief of Chaplain's office and brought me in to stand up a new office for the Army Chief of Chaplains, a new position called the Government Affairs Officer. As you can well imagine, the Chaplain Corps, by its very nature, being a governmental entity housed out of the Pentagon, like all of our military services, has a unique role with the White House, with Congress, with other non-governmental organizations in D.C., and Chaplain Paul Hurley, Father Hurley, who was the then Army Chief of Chaplains, a Roman Catholic priest, said, "Hey, we need to get better about being engaged in the public realm as an Army Chaplain Corps. Graham, I hear you've got some experience. Go do this." Well, sir, what does that mean, right? As we good Lutherans ask. And so I spent 2.5 years setting this position up, just a way for the Army Chaplain Corps to be much more proactive and engaged in the National Capital Region. A wonderful time. We stood up an Army chaplain at the State Department at the Office of International Religious Freedom. Did some wonderful things. At the same time, kind of a heart to return to the parish was, or a tug back to the return to the parish was happening. And so in 2020, left active duty, stayed on as a reservist. I was fortunate to be able to stay working at the Chief of Chaplain's office at the Pentagon as an Army Reserve chaplain, so part-time capacity. My family and I moved back to Gainesville, and shortly thereafter was called to serve as the senior pastor here at Abiding Savior Lutheran Church and School. So, you know, for the last 18 years, serving as an Army chaplain has given me a unique place to, you know, live in both realms. Simultaneously, about 7 years ago when I left active duty, the Religious Freedom Institute, a think tank in D.C., asked if I would come on as a chaplain fellow there. They are a primarily education advocacy organization in D.C. that is interested in religious freedom issues both domestically and abroad. They're not litigators. Many of our listeners may be, many of your listeners rather, Phil, may be familiar with people like the First Liberty Institute, Alliance Defending Freedom, the Beckett Fund. Those are law firms, litigators that represent clients when religious freedom issues come up in the courts. The Religious Freedom Institute is not a bunch of lawyers. It's educators, advocates. And so I've been privileged to work with them. They do a lot of training with the Department of Defense. They've helped co-host an LCMS event in DC a couple of years ago. So while my heart is in the parish and focused on word and sacrament ministry here, I have been honored and privileged to continue these last several years my service in the public realm as well. So, yeah. A brief bio.
I was going to say, and I'm sure you could go on. That is certainly the bona fides that we're looking for on this. I got to ask you, though, you talked about that you are working in the policy and government affairs section and then experience with the Religious Freedom Institute. And you mentioned the chief of chaplains at that time was a Roman Catholic. And of course, there are many chaplains from different faith traditions and denominations that serve. Do you feel, not necessarily over against anyone else, but do you feel like as a Lutheran, And our really articulated distinction in the two realms or the two kingdoms, however you want to discuss it, do you feel like that adds a little bit of, I guess, depth to the way you approach these roles? Because I can't imagine that it hurts.
Oh, you just hit the nail on the head. I think Lutheran chaplains, in particular LCMS chaplains, to be fair, some of our senior ELCA chaplains, so there aren't too many of them around, used to be pretty solid.
Sure.
The younger generation there, well, that's another conversation. They tend to
lean a little bit more towards an activist position, I would imagine.
I think your younger ELCA chaplains, just their seminary education has been decidedly different than it was 20, 30 years ago. So they come out with different presuppositions, different hermeneutics, you know. Nonetheless, I think Lutherans do very well in the chaplain corps because we are so... It is easier for us to navigate between the two realms. It's a natural way for us to say, hey, I'm doing something as a Lutheran pastor when I'm presiding over the divine service, either in the field with my soldiers or at an army installation. And I'm doing a uniquely right-hand kingdom, right-hand realm function there. But then when I serve as a staff officer, I am a left-hand, I'm working in the left-hand realm there. I'm advising my commander how he or she should move forward, giving them an assessment of their formation. I'm not doing uniquely word and sacrament ministry stuff. I'm also ministering to people who, you know, may not think like me or have the same confession, even the same belief in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I've seen time and again our fellow Christian clergy who don't have that distinction, who can't navigate between the two realms, and it becomes very difficult for them, almost to the point of not wanting to serve or making mistakes in the two realms that cost them their ability to be really effective ministers to either their soldiers or to their commanders.
Well, I got to tell you, and this is not something I normally talk about on the show, but the two kingdoms theology or articulation or however you want to call it is pretty dear to my heart too. In fact, I'm working on my second doctorate, a PhD in theological studies, and I'm ABD right now, so I'm writing my dissertation. And the emphasis, sort of the stand-in title is The Implications of Spiritual Temporal Dual Citizenship for Christian Identity and Congregational Commitment in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Which is just a fancy, as you know, academic way of saying, what does it look like in the ground to straddle this faithfulness to and loyalty to nation and kingdom? And I'm sure it's really easy, a lot easier for us in our nation than others. And also, how do you see yourself as also a dual citizen of the world to come? And in fact, that citizenship, in my estimation, should override your loyalty and what does that look like on the ground? And so, and of course that's a research in progress, but that's why I find all of these types of conversations really fascinating, because it's that dual citizenship nature, which is not a great term to be honest, because it implies that there are equal citizenships, but we do live in a country that is worth thanking God for and defending. But we are also citizens of another kingdom and in another world. So, brother, I would like for you to begin us with a word of prayer, but then let's talk a little bit about freedom and how, this two kingdom stuff. Maybe people aren't quite familiar with it. Maybe we should begin there. But, brother, first, before we go any further, would you open us officially with a word of prayer?
I will do. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty and Heavenly Father, your mercies are new to us every day. The grace that you give to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, is one that we are undeserving of, but one that we thank you for each and every day. We are free in the gospel, and that is an awesome thing to know, an awesome thing to embrace, and an awesome thing to proclaim to the communities in which we live. We thank you for this freedom, for it brings us forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. We're also grateful as Americans to live in a nation where we are free to be faithful, where we are able to practice our faith without fear of immense persecution or death. And we give you thanks for those rights that our government enshrined in our nation's founding and continues to protect this day. Bless our nation, even though it is fallen. Bless our congregations as we too are fallen. Bless all the world with the precious and comforting words of Jesus Christ, in whose holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor, I want to follow your lead, but maybe just even as a precursor to the rest of the conversation, let's talk about the two ways in which God rules the world.
Absolutely. So I prefer the two realms, Phil, and I don't get spun up or I don't get too, you know, upset if people refer to the two kingdoms. So, you know, I'll probably go back and forth in that terminology, but I say that because there is indeed one kingdom of which the Lord God rules over, this world in which we live, the heavens which he created, and he is Lord of it all. As people who live in this world, we exist in two realms, the left and the right-hand kingdom, the kingdom of government, the kingdom of the church. There's many ways in which we might talk about this and understand it. And it is important for us as Christians to embrace that, for the civil realm was created by God for good order and discipline. But it is important for us not to confuse it so that we don't think that the church exists to run the government, nor that the government exists to run the church, that the government ought not tell the church what it must believe, and that the church, while it can certainly speak for the truths of God, the biblical truths, probably doesn't need to tell the government what tax rates should be or where built, that the church has churchly things to do. And I think as Americans who live in a nation for the last 250 years where freedom has really reigned and continues to do so, and we've had our hiccups, we've had our tragedies, those things that have plagued our nation in the past, but despite all of those things that we might wish never have happened, we continue to respect and embrace the cause of freedom. And as Christians who live here, I think sometimes in a free nation, and as Lutherans who embrace a free gospel, it can be easy, tempting, and I think hard to get these two things confused and see them blending in ways that are unhealthy and ultimately harmful for the gospel that we claim to speak for.
I think there are some prevailing ideas out in the ether or in the country, and even within the church, you'll find people that talk about government as a necessary evil. I don't care for that. Government is God's gift. Not only is that confessional, but I think of Romans 13. While what the government does is not always what we would like, especially when they're actually following their ordering from God to the letter, but when we look at the fact that the government, you know, doesn't bear the sword in vain, instrument of God's wrath against wrongdoing, but behind all of those sort of incendiary ideas, the magistrate, the police officer, the military person, everybody, all of these people are servants of God, whether they like it or not, but in the civil realm. So, absolutely. I mean, government is God's gift. Now, on the other hand, though, and this is where my own personal experience makes me cautious, I also see, even within Christianity, maybe I would say especially within Christianity, patriotism and love for country often at the same level as one's love for God, if not in word, but in deed. So how do the right ordering of these things is important, not that either one is necessarily evil.
Phil, we're just a few days away from celebrating the 4th of July, as you noted, and I suspect that most of our congregations this coming Sunday will have some nationalistic, patriotic hymns that will be sung. And a celebration like July 4th for me on a Sunday is always hard. On the one hand, I want my people to thank the Lord that we live in this nation, that we're really privileged in so many ways. We've won the lottery of time and life by being born in such a rich and free nation as ours. But on Sunday, I don't want people to walk into my sanctuary expecting to hear a God bless the USA sermon. They need to come into the sanctuary and hear what I hope to hear every Sunday, that we are poor, miserable sinners in need of Christ's forgiveness, and thanks be to God, we have it in Him, assured for us every day. We hear it in Holy Absolution on Sunday. We hear it in the proclamation of His Word, and each week we're so very privileged to receive it at the altar when we receive His body and blood. So Sunday, I think I was just looking at my bulletin prior to us getting on. I think our final hymn is a patriotic hymn. I suspect there'll be some prayers rejoicing in the 250th anniversary of our nation. But the message, the sermon, will not be about the U.S. It will be about Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
And that is tough for a lot of well-meaning, and I'm here in the Midwest, but I don't think it's limited at all to the Midwest, well-meaning American Christians who are rightly grateful for the country that God has given us, and even in the spirit of render to Caesar what is Caesar's, which isn't just taxes, but honor, where honor is due. And so we pray for those in authority. Jeremiah talks about seeking the welfare of the city where God has sent us. There's lots of great biblical direction for us to be grateful for civil government.
Absolutely.
But I'm with you. You know, if we walk in and there's a bunch of American flags everywhere, it's not that, and this is where I'm talking about the sensibilities. I'm a Southern boy. You're in Gainesville. I'm from Winston-Salem, right? North Carolina. Okay. So, you know, the South is also full of lots of wonderfully patriotic people. But the idea is like, well, it's just once in a while. Or yeah, but the reason I struggle with it, and maybe people disagree with this, I'm sure they do, but the reason I struggle with it too, Pastor, is because it's not that I don't care about freedom or I'm not even loyal to our country, but just what you said, you know, we are in a kingdom not of this world. And when we sort of, again, not pray for, but when we celebrate our country as the focus of our worship, it really borders on something that's idolatrous. But even beyond that, you disconnect yourself, in my opinion, from the saints of all times and all places. And I think that's what's so unique about our faith.
Absolutely.
So I think that's a struggle that I have too. And I think more and more people do. But I don't know if you've noticed out in the ether, I have used that word twice now. I just mean like out in the world, you know, social media, the news, and I know that's sort of curated and biased and algorithm to death to get us all mad at each other. But it does seem like patriotism, let's say today and its expression in the public square versus 1976 is just, it feels different. Feelings are unreliable, but I'll tell you, it feels different.
It does, and we're a unique place in our nation's history with respect to personalities and political officers and what that means for how people understand government and politics and to be an American. I everything that you just noted, Phil, I see, I witness, I experience it with my own parishioners and the city where I live, certainly when I travel regularly to Washington, D.C. But I like to remind people, you know, for 18 or 17 and a half years, I've been privileged to be an officer in the U.S. Army. deployed to Iraq, shorter deployments to Turkey and to Poland. I would quite literally give my life in service to my nation. I love these United States. But if the United States ceases to exist tomorrow, if the U.S. went away and we became some other country, some other nation, okay. I'm still a child of God. Christ has still died for my sins. He has still risen from the dead. Eternal life is still mine. The word of God continues to be proclaimed and will endure forever. And every promise, every hope, every joy that we have should remain, for we are part of the body of Christ. I want nothing but goodness for the nation and the people who live here. But my nation is not the means by which forgiveness and eternal life comes.
Folks at home, we're going to take a break, but when we come back from these short messages, we're going to dip into what St. Peter writes about not only being subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, but also about freedom. What kind of freedom is Peter talking about? Is it the freedom we enjoy as Americans or as many countries in the world now celebrate? Or is it a different kind of freedom? Well, you already know it's a different kind of freedom, but stay tuned and you'll find out more when we come back. This is Thy Strong Word.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. My guest today, the Reverend Graham Glover. He's the senior pastor at Abiding Savior Lutheran Church and School in Gainesville, Florida. And this free text first Friday, right here near the 250th birthday of our nation, we are holding up in the air two freedoms, the civil liberty that we celebrate this weekend and the freedom that Christ alone gives. Before the break, we were talking about the first type of freedom, the civil liberty, the freedom worth celebrating but not worth confusing with that which is much greater. Now, if this is stirring something in you, or maybe you want to push back a little bit, I do want to hear it. You want to add something to the conversation, the best way to do it is to send me an email to thystrongword@kfuo.org. Thystrongword, all one word, at kfuo.org. Pastor Graham, I want to just pop into St. Peter's letter here, chapter 2, and actually I'm going to start with verse 12. It's not quite, at least the ESV editors don't quite connect it with the ones that follow, but it's all the same because he says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." But he continues, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." So, Pastor, that's just 3 through 17 I was reading from the ESV. So it seems like he says two opposing things. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to the emperor. About this time was Nero. So if you know anything about Nero, not the nicest guy.
Not a good dude.
Yeah. So, you know, Peter's imprisoned under Nero. Paul dealt with him too. And yet they both tell us, honor the government, the emperor. But then he says, live as people who are free. So if you're living in an oppressive society, then how can you also live as someone who is free? So it does seem, Pastor, of course, that he's not talking about maybe the freedom that we think of when we celebrate our great nation.
Not at all. And I often have to remind parishioners or colleagues or soldiers or just people I know who lament the state of our nation today, of culture, who speak of changing social dynamics and cultural norms. And you get what I know every generation gets. Well, it's just not like it used to be. We're not as free as we used to be. We're being oppressed. And I think of the first three centuries of our Lord's church, where people were quite literally crucified for saying Jesus is Lord. Mm-hmm. They weren't free. And yet what happened during those 300 years? The church grew. The gospel was proclaimed. People were joyful and found the freedom that Peter, I think, is speaking of here, certainly in verse 16, as a source of inspiration and hope for them, even when the government, the emperor at the time, was saying, I'm going to incarcerate you or crucify you because you believe this carpenter from Nazareth was the Son of God.
That is almost impossible, I think, even for you and me who study this stuff, for us to really get in our head. You know, we live with freedoms that we should not and must not take for granted. But we also saw during that same time that the church was growing in leaps and bounds. And I'm reminded of a quote from Thomas Jefferson. He wrote it in a letter. I think it was like 1780-something, 87. It was during Shays' Rebellion, right? And so Massachusetts farmers are protesting all the crushing taxes, and they're seizing their properties. Mm. And he writes, and I think people are familiar with it, the tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. It is its natural manure. A very clever turn of phrase. Not that I'm going to Jefferson for any theology, but I will say that the church, especially when it's scattered because of persecution, grew leaps and bounds.
Absolutely.
And so no one wants to be oppressed. No one wants to have an oppressive government. We are right, I think, in fighting against the oppressions, even by our own government, mm-hmm. since this is how the founders designed it, so that we could have some authority over that.
Right.
But I think of the idea that, well, Jesus says, you know, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. This is back in John. And they say, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll be free? They were insulted because the life they lived wasn't like their forefathers, you know, in exile to the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Egyptians. And even though Jesus is certainly not talking about political freedom, they couldn't even conceive of what it would feel or be like. In fact, they're insulted to say that they are slaves. Mm. And yet Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices a sin is a slave to sin. So the promise, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed, was hard for them to grasp and even insulting. Do you feel like the freedom in our country today is sometimes a stumbling block to our proclamation of that deep truth in the same way it was for them? And in just like what Jefferson said, do the church sometimes need to be watered with the blood of martyrs? You know, I mean, I know it's dramatic, but you get what I'm saying.
Yeah, I don't quote me in saying that, you know, Jefferson should be heated and we need to have the blood of martyrs on our hands right now. right. But that is a wonderful point, and I think very much true, while at the same time, I don't know that I would want it to be any other way. Right. In other words, I am so very happy. And part of my civil life is to advance the cause of religious freedom in our nation. I want us to be free to practice our faith. But if that weren't going to happen, it's okay. But for 250 years, our nation has lived in a place where you can be who you want to be. I think of our own Missouri Synod heritage. I mean, how did we get to where we are today? Well, some Saxon Lutherans didn't want to abide by the Prussian Union. They said, no, we don't want to share altar and pulpit with the Reformed. And instead of causing open rebellion, we're just going to go to a place where we can freely. This has been who we have been as Lutherans, as Missouri Synod Lutherans, as Christians for 2,000 plus years. And it's great that we live here in a time and place where I think, despite several challenges and despite several cultural changes, we still live in a nation where, by and large, we are free to practice the faith as our conscience and as our confessions teach us to do so. But if that freedom goes away tomorrow, the mission of the church doesn't change and our hope doesn't change either. So keep, but, you know, this is, our nation is just a nation that exists in a certain time in the kingdom of God, and I'll let him decide how long we keep doing what we do as Americans. Mm-hmm.
Brother, I actually think that's very well said, and because the reality is that no one wants to be oppressed. No one, the church, early church didn't want to be hiding out in graveyards and people's homes, which I've talked about this on the show before, but you know, there are repristinationist church bodies who look at, say, the way the church acted within its infancy and says, well, that's the only way. That's the biblical mandate for how a church is supposed to be. No, those people would look at our beautiful sanctuaries and even our storefront churches all over the world and just praise God that we have that freedom.
That's right.
And Western civilization, which gave birth to the United States and many places in Europe too, of course. Well, I guess in the opposite order, sorry. Europe first and then us.
Right.
But the point is that has brought the Christian understanding of freedom to many countries. So when we celebrate America's freedom, I think it's worth remembering that while we are this sort of unique experiment within the last 1,000 years, we are also really contributing to the freedom of people around the world. So what exactly then did Christ set us free from, and what did he set us free for, Pastor? So, you know, these, what, other than what Washington, D.C., or I guess Philadelphia for that matter, whatever they could have granted, whatever freedoms they could have won or fought for, let's talk a little bit about, you know, the tyrants that Christ sets us free from.
Well, first and foremost, he sets us free from sin, which no one else has or ever will do so. And that freedom from sin, which of course results in death, not just our earthly death, but our eternal death, has been given to us forever. And no nation, no republic, no monarch, no president, no leader can ever set us free from the consequence of this dreadful, sinful world that we're born into. You start there. And, you know, this is why our theology as Christians, as Lutherans, on sin is so very important, and why we continue to not harp on sin, but certainly recognize that all of us are sinners in need of a Savior, and we have it. And that is what Christ has set us free from.
Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, and listeners to this show would have remembered this a few weeks ago. We've covered Romans. Chapter 6, albeit verse 17, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So you guys can go back and get some more depth on that by listening to that episode. But Pastor, you know, Paul, just like we were talking earlier, it seems that he's talking sort of out of both sides of his mouth, right? Because we had Peter who says, honor the emperor, but then live as free. Paul says, you've been set free, you're free people, you're no longer enslaved to sin. Be enslaved to Christ. I'm obviously changing up the glosses a little bit for drama's sake.
Right.
But we are, so I guess what I'm saying is, in the context of that, we're set free from sin, as you were telling us, but we aren't free to do whatever we want. In the same way, by the way, my first degree, my bachelor's, is in criminal justice.
Okay.
So I have a little bit of an aptitude and affinity for all things legal. And, you know, I think about our legal system, and there are a lot of things that you are not free to do in this country. In some places, fish without a license. That's as right. silly as that. In other places, you can't go around and harangue and harass and marauder and murder people. You know, there are different levels of whether or not we agree with the restrictions that are upon us. But restrictions, Pastor, are necessary to freedom, both in the civil realm and especially in the spiritual realm. At least that's how I see it. How could we explain that to folks?
I think about how when I introduced the Ten Commandments to my confirmands, by the way, one of these days I want to have a serious conversation about when confirmation instruction should begin. How we've developed or settled on this middle school age is a question that continues to perplex me.
But as an interjection, that's my first doctorate's topic, cooperative catechesis, equipping parents and pastors to teach children the faith. So you've hit on another pet topic of mine. You and I should be friends.
That's true. I love my confirmation students. Middle school students, though, wow, what a wonderfully challenging group of people they are. But, you know, when we get into a conversation about the Ten Commandments, I do what I know so many other pastors. This is not new to me. I didn't think this up. But, you know, you give, as you say, you know, why do we have the law? Well, guys, when you go home today from confirmation class, are your parents going to be able to drive as fast as they want? No. Well, why not? Well, they'll get a ticket. Well, what will happen? They'll have to pay the ticket. Well, they have to pay a ticket. Okay, then the consequences. But why don't they do that? Well, if you could just drive as fast as you want, you could hurt somebody. You could hurt yourself. And so, you know, you use this illustration to help them understand why God gives us the law. And then that spot, you know, turns into, you know, our healthy Lutheran understanding of the three uses. But without law in society, we would have anarchy. And without law in the church, well, what need do we have for a savior? I mean, right. if there's no law that I've broken, why did Jesus have to sacrifice himself? If there's no law that I must keep, why must I repent? We Lutherans do a really good job of proclaiming the gospel, and I think the law, but it's a both and. We preach law and gospel. Certainly we err on the side of the gospel. That is,
I was going to say, not in that order.
No, I mean, we, you know, the gospel dominates. I don't want my people to leave on Sunday thinking that, wow, I hope I can be the type of Christian Pastor Glover talked about today. But we teach and we, for they depend upon one another.
I think you bring up another tyrant then that Christ frees us from. If the first tyrant is that he frees us from sin's guilt and dominion, the law's condemnation is another freedom that we have in Christ. Galatians 3, chapter 3, verses 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged upon a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul also makes it very clear, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ. That's Romans 8. So, yeah, we are freed from sin's guilt and dominion. We're free from the condemnation of the law. While it still accuses us, it becomes now a description of our life together.
That's right. That's right.
We also are free from the fear of death, Pastor. Mm. We are free. I preached the other day, and it was a Christus Victor sermon, meaning I was a little bit more focused on, you know, the oppressions from the world and the things that we face. And I said rather flippantly, and I meant it flippantly, what's the worst the world can do to us? Take our lives? They're not theirs to take. And I know that's easy for me to say from the safety of an American pulpit. I make no mistake, folks. But at the same time, that is the Christian attitude, that we no longer fear death, even though, of course, in our sinful natures, we still struggle with that fear. But we don't have to.
That's right. And I hope, I think, I believe that that message resonates. That message means something. That is the true freedom that gives us hope every week. Not our government, not even our leaders. And I love how in the prayers of the church every week, we pray for our elected officials. And I know so many of our pastors do this across our Senate, how whoever is president, Joseph or Donald, whoever is governor of our state or commonwealth. We pray for these men or women by name, but it's not them who will redeem us or make us great. It is the Savior whom we believe, trust, and put our hope in that will do so. That does so. That's not a path, you know, a future. I mean, that's he's doing that right now.
Right. Just as a little aside, Pastor, I am also one of those pastors, like I think most LCMS guys, who lift up those who make, administer, and judge our laws. But I actually have gotten some feedback over the years. Every now and then, maybe once a year, someone will say, well, that seems disrespectful. Donald, our president, Timothy, our governor, or even Matthew, our synodical president, and Lucas, in my case, our district president and bishop, and Sean, our circuit visitor. So you're calling them by their first name. Shouldn't you be using their title? And again, certainly honor where honor is due, but, you know, we use the first names because that's who we're praying for. The office is God's. It's the men and women who occupy those offices that not only need our prayers, but are worthy of our prayers. These are people who are ministers of God, whether they're doing it the way we would do it or not.
I don't think there's any disrespectfulness happening there. We're addressing our prayers to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Savior. Exactly. This has been a pet peeve of mine for years in the military. You know, in the military, we often have, we call them change of command ceremonies. When one commander comes in, the other one's leaving. And it always bothers me when the prayer, they're like, dear God, we thank you for Colonel Timothy Jones, and we pray that you would be with Colonel Leslie Smith as she takes over. God doesn't care their rank. You know, we are praying for Timothy or Leslie or Donald or Tim, your governor, you know, Ronald, our governor. That's all we're doing. And before God, they have no title other than sinner and redeemer and redeemed one.
And when I tell people that, they almost always have understood. I don't think anybody's kind of walked away saying, oh, you are disrespectful. But it does, I think, is stark because you're used to, well, you should be used to using the honorifics to show them honor in your conversation. Mm-hmm. But anyway, that's just sort of an aside. But, you know, when we try not to mix the kingdoms, but there is a connection. And the connection, of course, is God. God rules the whole world through both the left hand and the right hand realms of God's one kingdom. Or, as we might say, I think kingdoms worked better, brother, back in the medieval ages when there were lots of little kingdoms next to each other. Right. I'm with you, by the way. I like realms. But the fact that God rules both is what motivates us to give them honor. It's what motivates us to celebrate our freedoms, because they are indeed gifts of God. Pastor, as we kind of wrap things up and we celebrate our nation's 250th anniversary, there's so many other things that we could say, and we could talk about what it looks like to be a Christian in America today, but there's plenty of time to talk about that stuff. How do you feel, or what is your opinion as it comes to the nature of our nation? You hear about the Christian nation. I'm just, spoiler alert, I don't hold to that, and I don't think it's something we should necessarily seek, but I will accept that maybe I have a different perspective than others. What is your perspective, brother?
I share your perspective. We are not a Christian nation. I'm not even sure what a Christian nation is or should be. Were there many Christians present at the time of our founding? Of course. Did Christianity inspire the founding of our nation? Well, I don't know about you. I don't think John Locke was the most orthodox confessional Christian out there, and he certainly had perhaps the most influence on our founders and the writing of our earliest nation's documents. Does Christianity have a great cultural import in our nation's history? Of course it does. But when we start talking about being a Christian nation, I get very, very uneasy with that, often, namely because I don't know what it means. And I don't think many people know what it means. And you could take something as simple as, you know, school prayer. Oh, Pastor, wouldn't it be great if they prayed in our schools? Well, I don't think so. What? Well, why not? Well, right. who do we want? You know, I mean, this is, of course, assuming that, you know, your children or you're speaking of a public school. My children had the unique opportunity to, they're both in college now, to experience, I think, every type of education they could. Public school, Department of Defense school, Lutheran parochial school, and homeschool, right? I've got them all covered and love them all for different reasons. But I don't want my elementary school child to learn how to pray from a Southern Baptist or a Jehovah's Witness or a Roman Catholic. I want them to learn to pray as a Lutheran. And that could get real tricky and real dicey if you're having, you know, somebody from a different Christian, even Christian persuasion, teaching them to pray. And well, what happens when they have a Muslim teacher or a Jewish teacher or an atheist teacher? Who's teaching them to pray then? So no, we are not a Christian nation. Again, I don't even know what a Christian nation is. Jesus never speaks of this way. Jesus is never concerned with that type of understanding. And any attempt to do so, I think, is, you know, a false nostalgia for what you think once was, or a false idea for what you think you want of your country. Now, that doesn't mean that our faith doesn't have a central and a important role in our politics and our culture and our laws. Of course it does. It is there. But Christian nation, no thank you.
And I think that's important. I think when you say, well, we want to make this a Christian nation again, that's obviously making assumptions. But then according to whom is always going to be the problem, so to speak. Yeah. I mean, we as Christians can't get together and unify around the clear word of Scripture.
Right.
So I don't know that we should really struggle to try to make a particular sort of conclave of a civil American nation on earth. But with that said, and I think it, and I'll get emails and it's fine, but I think what is really important to stress, though, is that we, just like law and gospel, just like the two realms, just like simul ustis et peccator, saint and sinner at the same time, these freedoms and liberties we do hold sort of in a paradoxical kind of tension. You know, here we are on the eve of the 4th, and we are absolutely recognizing and celebrating that civil freedom is a gift. It's real and precious. We thank God for 250 years of it in this amazing country. And I want people to celebrate it and protect it. Mm-hmm. But I think what we're saying, Pastor, is we just don't want people to mistake it for the main thing, because civil freedom can be won and lost, granted and taken away, but the freedom Christ won for us never expires. So I hope no one walks away thinking that we're saying don't go light the fireworks. And I think this is why you're a great example for us, because you've dedicated your life to the cause of freedom in this world and freedom in the next. And we're very grateful for you.
Well, I appreciate that. And no, I think you just nailed it at the end once again. I serve our nation and gladly do so. I serve a wonderful organization, the Religious Freedom Institute in Washington, D.C., who advocates for religious freedom both in this nation and across the world. I believe deeply in the cause of religious freedom. But that political cause, that political fight, that political left-hand kingdom embrace is not the freedom that Jesus speaks of. It's not the freedom of the faith that we have as his children. And it's not the freedom that should be first and foremost on our thoughts and in our joys every day. And that's the freedom we have in Jesus.
My great thanks to my guest, the Reverend Graham Glover. He's the senior pastor overseeing Abiding Savior Lutheran Church and School in Gainesville, Florida. He's also a chaplain, a soldier, and a servant of the Christ. Pastor Glover, thank you so much for being on Thy Strong Word.
Thank you.
Next time, folks, on Thy Strong Word, we are going to continue back into our study of the book of Acts. So don't miss that. We're going to pick up right where we left off from yesterday. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray. Father, keep us in Thy Strong Word.
By Strong Word is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. kfuo.org/give.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.